doing a series,
okay?
Because it's just been grueling, all right? Trying to get, just give me one scripture, got to go over that. So it's been rough. I said, no more series. I'm going to freelance it. But we're going to study Galatians today. I'm going to tell you something that has nothing to do with what I'm speaking about this morning. Has nothing to do. Well, it could be, but I don't think so. But I was in the dollar store the other day, and I saw a sign, and it said, everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change the toilet paper roll. Is that true, Connie, in our house? Connie was looking at me. So it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but I thought it was funny. In the summer of 2015, our oldest daughter, my son-in-law, and their four girls, our four grandchildren, came to live with us until they got their house in August of that year. They were in transition on getting the new house. And they all came to live with us. Well, my dad was also living with us and had been living with us for about 2 years at that time. Now, I want to tell you, it was a fantastic time for all of our family. It really was. But my dad's four great-grandchildren got to see a side of my dad that they really never had seen. Because he was literally, as the old song says, the candy man. Y'all remember Sammy Davis Jr.? Oh, the candy man can. You got me? That was my dad because he loved sweets. He absolutely loved sweets. He had candy in his bedroom. He had candy in his den. He had candy in different drawers. He had candy in his pockets. He carried candy in his pockets. Even gummy worms. He put gummy worms. It's a true, Connie. He put gummy worms in his pockets. Well, the girls caught on pretty quick, and Lila, who was 3 years old at the time, she's nine now, she told me, she said, Appa, she said, we'd come down the morning, and granddad, before breakfast, dad would say, hey, Lila, you want some candy? He'd be giving us candy before breakfast. It was a true story. So my dad died. They left at the end of August of that year. And my dad died in January 1st of the following year. Well, it had been about 3 or 4 weeks, I guess, since Dad had passed away. We'd had the funeral. And Lila came over to the house, and I was in what I call my den, and my dad's den was on the other side. And Lila came running in, and she went into Pop's den, and I could see her looking around. And she ran back into my den, and she said, Appa, where's Granddaddy? And I said, well, Lila, Granddaddy, he's in heaven. And she said, still? He's still up there? So I say that story. I was trying to think of a story this morning that kind of tied in with Galatians, and you know, we talk about heaven, and we talk about it, we find ourselves talking about heaven at funerals, and sometimes we talk about it. My son-in-law's grandmother just passed away a couple of days ago, and we were sitting out on the porch, and we were talking about heaven, and it kind of intermixes in our conversations, but I want to ask you something. Do we really think about heaven? Do we really think about heaven? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, this is a direct command, okay? To set our hearts on heaven. And just to make sure that we didn't miss it, the importance of the verse, which is a heaven-centered life, Paul says in the very next verse, set your minds on things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not earthly things. To long for Christ is to long for heaven, because that is where Christ is with God. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. We cannot set our eyes on Christ without setting our eyes on heaven. And we cannot set our eyes on heaven without setting our eyes on Christ. Amen? Still, though, it's not only Christ, but things above that we are to set our minds on. Now, I had to look this up, the Greek word, and I hope I say it right. But the Greek word translated set your hearts on is zetio, Z-E-T-E-O. Might be zetio. All right? Which denotes man's general philosophical search or quest for something. The same word is used in the Gospels, Luke 19:10, in how it describes the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. The same word is used in how the shepherd looks for one lost sheep, how the woman searches for one lost coin in Luke 15:8. How the merchant searches for fine pearls, Matthew 13:45. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. It is a diligent, active, single-minded investigation to find something. So, we can interpret Paul's admonition in the first in 3:1, Galatians 3:1, as diligently, actively, single-mindedly pursuit of things that are above heaven. That verb, zeto, they said it's an active, it's in the present tense. It's an active verb suggesting that seeking the kingdom of heaven is an ongoing process. We keep seeking heaven. We just don't have a conversation about it or read a book about it or listen to a sermon about it. We seek it in our daily lives. I mean, since we're going to spend our next lifetime in heaven, shouldn't we spend this lifetime seeking heaven? Amen? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Philippi was a Roman colony. Colossae was not a Roman colony. Okay? You with me? So the citizens of Philippi had certain rights that the citizens of Rome had. You got me? They had certain rights that the folks over in Colossae didn't have because it wasn't a colony. So the folks over in Philippians, the Philippi, sound of Philippi, they thought they were a little bit better than the folks over in Colossae. You got that, Philippi, Colossae? All right? They thought they were a little bit better. They thought they were a little bit above them. But Paul then told them in Philippians 3:20, he told the Philippians, hey, he didn't say, hey, gang, but I'm going to say it. He said, hey, gang, listen, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Live not as Roman citizens, but as citizens of the kingdom. Live not as Roman citizens, but citizens of the kingdom. The command, set your hearts and minds on things above, implies that there is nothing automatic about setting our minds on heaven. In fact, most commands assume a resistance to obeying them. And thus, that's why it is a command to do it. You got me? All right. So we're told in Colossians 3:5 to avoid, in fact, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, greed, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's the command. Our earthly nature. That's a bunch of stuff, isn't it? Our earthly nature composes a bunch of stuff. But we're not told to avoid jumping off a building, are we? We're not told to not stand in front of a herd of wild bulls running at you. We're not told to do that. We're not commanded because, you see, that's we don't have a resistance to such temptations. But the command to think about heaven and to focus on heaven is under attack 100 different ways every day. Amen? To think about godly things is under attack every day. Joe said it, and I've got it written right here. Just watch the news. Just look at the news. Just follow politics and see it's under attack. You're not thinking about the things of heaven. You're not thinking about what God would have us to do. Our minds are so set on earth that we are unaccustomed to thinking about heavenly things. It's not our mindset. So guess what? We got to work at it, don't we? We've got to work at it on setting our minds on heavenly things. So I'm going to ask you, what have you been doing lately, daily, to set your mind on the things above? What have you been doing daily? To seek heaven, to be a kingdom citizen. Perhaps you're afraid of becoming too heavenly minded that you'll be of no earthly good. I'm just so holy. I'm so heavenly minded. Well, relax. None of us in here have anything to worry about. All right. We don't. On the contrary, many of us are so earthly minded that we're really no heavenly or earthly good. You got me? The famous writer, Christian writer, C.S. Lewis observed this. If you read history, you'll find the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. In our age alone, think of Billy Graham. His mind was set on heavenly things, not earthly. Think about Mother Teresa, what she did. There was a reporter, she was in the streets of Calcutta, and she was holding a man who was dying of leprosy in the street, on the gutter. And the reporter asked her, he said, How can you hold this man? And her response was, how can I not? That's kingdom thinking. That's heavenly thinking. Amen? Aim at heaven, and you get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, and you get neither. We need a generation of heavenly-minded people who see human beings and the earth itself not simply as it is, which is a mess, but they see it as God wants it to be. This theme flows through all of Paul's writings, that we are not citizens of this earth. Through every one of these books, it flows through that. And it comes down to the choices we make throughout our lives and the choices that we make every day. Is it going to elevate me, or is it going to elevate the kingdom? Am I doing what Jesus would have me to do, or am I doing what I want to do, or what the world would have me to do? And we've got to think about that every day. We've got to train our minds to think differently. This conversion to kingdom thinking, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes faithfulness. It takes prayer. It takes communicating with God. It takes studying His Word. I want to tell you something, gang. This book right here, this book is foreign to a whole bunch of people, including Christians. You got me? It's foreign. But this is how God speaks to us. It's how He directs us in our daily lives. It's a guidepost. It's for us to make it through this world. It sets your mind on heavenly things. That's not some crazy notion. It's what he calls us to do. From the time Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, okay? We all know that story, don't we? But I bet you don't know this one. From the time he was converted to the time that he started his ministry, 14 years passed. You got me? Theologians, they know that Barnabas took him to Tarsus, okay? And that they were trying to protect him because at first everybody wanted to kill him. I mean, they were scared of him. They were scared of Paul. But for 14 years, he was getting prepared to be a kingdom thinker. That's a long time. I didn't know that. That's a heck of a long time. But he was getting prepared to be but people were pouring into Paul. People were there. People were ministering to him. All right? So then Paul says in Colossians 3, 7 through 10, he said, you used to walk in these ways, in the life that you once lived. All of us before our conversion lived another life, didn't we? We lived in the world, did we not? I don't see anybody's head shaking. Am I only on one? Huh? Yeah, we did. Sure we did. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of Christ. We've got to reorient ourselves to kingdom thinking. We've got to reorient ourselves on how we process things and what we do. Paul always had a team around him. He had Barnabas. He had Silas. He had Timothy. He had people around him that were investing in him. He wasn't only investing in them. They were investing in him. And we need to surround, how many times we all talked about, we need to surround our people with brothers and sisters that hold us accountable, that help us along our way, that encourage us along our way. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3:11, he says, here, meaning heaven-centered thinking, here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. I'd go on to say that there's no black or white. There's no Asians or Russians. There's no British or Germans or Middle Easterners. It's just Christ is all and in all. Right? Amen? You know brothers and sisters that are different races and colors from us? Do you know those people? I do. Do we have that common link in Jesus Christ? Do we not? Amen. And Paul says there is no Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised. We're all together as one. That's how heaven's going to be, right? And God says, I want you to center your hearts and minds on heavenly thinking while you're here. Those are the things that are world changers. Those are the things when you go out and how you react and if you show grace and mercy and kindness and service to others. When you know you probably don't want to, you don't want to probably take the time to do it. It's denying self. All those things are hard. Heaven-centered thinking is hard because it doesn't revolve around this, us. We like to think about each other. We like to think about us. What's good for me? But that's not what God tells us to do. Serve others. Show kindness when maybe kindness is not justified. That's what Jesus wants to do. Citizens of the kingdom. That's strong, isn't it? Amen? That's amen, isn't it? I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Of the kingdom. In closing, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It's strong. Connie says sometimes use that word too much. It's strong. She says she doesn't, but she does. Let us hold unswervingly. Hear this? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Citizens of the kingdom, let us spur one another on to good deeds, to love and compassion. That's what God tells us to do. Let us show this tore up world that there's something more there, that there's something better there with Him, with Jesus. But we have to be that light. We have to be that direction. They have to see Christ in us. Amen. Amen. Joe's going to come up and he's going to play one of my favorite old hymns. We were both talking this morning. Really not that old. It was written in 1923. Really not that old, but for these days and times, it is. It's so great is thy faithfulness. I got a special, if I don't man cry telling this story, I'll try not to. But I took our son Chandler, I don't know how old was he, 12? 12 years old, Brian Byrne. It was with Promise Keepers. I took him to Promise Keepers. And Brian Byrne, Julie Byrne's here, our next door neighbor, and her husband went. Well, I don't know, we had about 18,000 men down in Nashville, and it was at the end of one of the services, and they started singing this song. Like I said, Chandler was 12, and he was standing up, and all these men were singing, and I know you all have felt God's presence with us is all the time. I mean, He is. But sometimes His Holy Spirit is much stronger. We feel it a lot stronger. And when those men were gathered, God said, I inhabit the praises of my people. I inhabit those praises. And all these men were singing. They're probably, you know, raising their hands. And Chandler was standing up. He was raising his hands. But all of a sudden, he sat down. And he's like started crying. And I was like, are you okay, son? And he's like, I just couldn't stand up anymore, Dad. God's presence was so strong. I mean, it was just so powerful. So, Joe, we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. This world might be going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know, but I know this, that the God that I serve and that we serve, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. So if you're not where you should be with the good Lord, all you got to do is just ask Him to get things straightened back up in your heart. And He will. He absolutely will. And live as a citizen of the kingdom. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity to be here today. We thank You that we can worship, Father, in freedom that we can come here, that we're free, and that we're also free in you. No matter what happens in this old world, we are free in you. And let us, help us become more kingdom citizens and think more on the heavenly things that you'd have us to do, and be more loving and more gracious and more kind to those that we come in contact with. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us. We thank you for our families. We just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.